To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Beck, and add my own welcome to Mark's as well. So great to see you all this morning, and good to be in the presence of God and thinking about this series that we've just started last week. If you missed the last one, it was we were looking at Revelation chapter 1, but this morning we're looking at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, and the words of Jesus to the church in Ephesus. Just before we think about that, let me just begin with a true story from when I was about 18 years old. It's an embarrassing story, I'll be honest with you. I was 18 years old, I was in London, and I got on in the centre of London, I got onto a big red double-decker bus. And I normally go to the top deck. I don't know if you're a lower deck or top deck. I'm normally a top deck person, given a chance. And also, I'm normally the front seat on the top deck, given a chance as well. Absolutely, I've got someone else as well with me on that one, thank you. So I go to the top deck, and it is rammed, it's full. There's just one seat free, and do you know what? That front seat is right, that one seat is right at the front of the bus, right with a good view out of the window. So great, fantastic, you know. So I go along there, sit down, the bus hasn't pulled out yet, and after I sat down in that front seat on this crowded bus, which is very surprisingly quiet, I thought, on the top deck, after I've sat down for about 4 or 5 seconds, I think I realise why no one else has sat in this seat. Because there's a big guy sat right next to me, and he's obviously got, you know, a number of mental health issues, and I think that's why no one else had sat on that seat. So I thought, I'll just stay here. Anyway, the bus hadn't pulled off yet, and it was all quiet. And then he turned around to me, and he looked at me, and he said, "How's your love life?" Everybody on the top deck of the bus heard the question to me. Okay. Now, I'm going to tell you, I did not answer that question. I think people on the top deck were waiting for my answer, but it never came. And okay, an embarrassing situation for me as an 18-year-old boy sat on the front of a bus. But I'll tell you why I start with that illustration. Is because as we look at what Jesus speaks to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, 1 to 7, the words of Jesus really to the church in Ephesus, and that includes to us as well here at Beck, is, how is your love life? Not how the guy, when I was 18 years old, asked me the question when I sat on the front of the bus, but Jesus, the question that Jesus asked you and me, each one of us, whether we've been a Christian for 5 minutes, whether we're not yet a Christian, whether we've been a Christian forever. How is your love for Jesus? How is your love for Jesus? And this letter enforces us to examine our hearts. And we're like, well, my love's Jesus, pretty good. Yeah, well, I think I'll tick that box and move on. We can't do that as quickly as we're going to see as we read through what Jesus speaks to this church in Ephesus. But Jesus is asking you, he's asking me today, how is your love for God? And we can't just give a quick trite answer and move on. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to examine our heart and speak to us on this one. So that's the reason for using that slightly risque illustration just as we come in. But let me just... Jesus says, remember your first love. That's the title really I've given this one. Jesus says, remember your first love. Remember your first love. And just before we launch right into the seven verses here, just back up a little bit. What's happening? If you missed it, you can probably hear it on the website. Last week, we were looking at Revelation chapter 1, which sets a lot of the groundwork. So I won't repeat all of that, but basically, Jesus is writing, not just to seven churches, he's writing to the church across ever since, and every church that ever still will be. These words are just as much written to them as they were to the Ephesians a while ago. But if you look on the next shot that comes out, we see that for the chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, Jesus is writing letters to seven particular churches. And the first one you can see, that it says Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, the town of, or the, near the historic town of Ephesus is Selkirk now. It's only a small town, about 36,000 people. And this is the first letter, and we can see a little picture of what a few ruins of Ephesus. I don't know if anyone's ever been and visited. You can actually go around and visit some of the seven churches. I never have. Maybe one day it would be great to. But here's just a bit of the ruins of Ephesus. And you can see just... But let me tell you, the church isn't there. There's not really a church there, but the church that was planted here that Jesus is talking to, that particular church, isn't there anymore. What is interesting about Ephesus compared to all the other seven churches is this. All the other six churches are just straight in to those particular churches. Ephesus is a little bit different because in the scripture, in the Word of God, we get three snapshots into the church at Ephesus. The first snapshot we get is, and this is, you know, going on to the church in Ephesus. The first snapshot we have is when in Acts chapter 19, when Paul is going on one of his missionary journeys. He comes to Ephesus and he finds 12 guys. These 12 guys, they sort of heard of John the Baptist's, you know, repentance preaching, and they're following that, but they haven't realized they need to be baptized into the name of Jesus. Flag up for next week. Baptized into the name of Jesus. If you've never been baptized and you love Jesus, your Lord and Savior, come and have a word with me after. It's not too late. You can get baptized a week today. But we see in Acts chapter 19, Paul, on his missionary journey, he plants the church at Ephesus. Just 12 guys, they've not heard about Jesus, and they become a Jesus-centered church. They're also, this is right in the very early days of the church plant, they're a spirit-filled church. Because in Acts 19, verse 6, it says that after these 12 guys have been baptized, Paul lays his hands on them, and they all start speaking in tongues and prophesying. And if we had time, we don't have, it's another talk, but we could look at the church in Ephesus in Acts 19, and we see that Paul stayed there. He's witnessing. Acts 19 and verse 8 says that Paul spoke boldly in the synagogue in Ephesus for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. And then ends up staying there a long time, and they're doing all sorts of amazing signs and wonders happen when the church is planted at Ephesus around AD 50, 52, something like that, about AD 52. That's when the church is planted. And what else is a key thing about this church in Ephesus? Well, the second snapshot we get into the church at Ephesus is 10 years later, around AD 62, and that is when, if you know your New Testament books, Paul, while he's in prison in Rome, writes a letter to a number of different churches. And he writes a church to which church? Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. So the book of Ephesians is about a letter that Paul writes to the church about 10 years after it was planted in AD 52. He's writing it about AD 62 from prison in Rome. And what does he say? One thing I just pulled out of here is Ephesians 3, verse 17 says, Paul reminds the Ephesian church they were a church that was rooted in the love of God, because he says, you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of the measure of God. So we see in Acts 19, and still in Ephesians 3, 10 years later, church in Ephesus is doing well. It's Jesus-centered, it's spirit-filled, it's witnessing, and it's loving, it's rooted in love. All's looking good. So that's just the first bit. And then when in a moment we're going to look more at the specific verses in Revelation, that's about 35 years later, probably somewhere around AD 95, John writes the vision that he sees from Jesus. So we see planted AD 52, 10 years later, AD 62, the letter to Ephesians, and then around AD 95, maybe 35, nearly 40 years later, we get the... So it's the 40-year later version of Ephesus, Ephesian church, that actually Jesus is writing to. So that's just a little bit of backup. So let me take a number of points. Some of them, one or two are more important, I'm going to focus on. Others are fairly quick fire. So the next one is this. Jesus is committed to his church. Jesus is committed to his church. Revelation 2 verse 1 says this. These are the words of him, that's Jesus, who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Let me tell you guys, Jesus loves his church far more than you or I do. Jesus is passionate about his church. What any church looks like, whatever denomination, whatever country it might be in, Jesus is passionate about his church, because every church, it doesn't belong to a denomination. It doesn't belong to the pastor. It belongs to Jesus. Every church is Jesus-centered. Beck Church, it's not my church. You might have been here for many, many years. Actually, it's not your church. It's Jesus' church. And Jesus wants to be pleased and comfortable with his church. We all have, well, you're a very polite group. I'm sure you're all very mellow and everything else. You know, many of us have very strong opinions about what we think should happen in the church. And some of those are okay. Some of them might not be. But let me tell you, it's not that we go to a church that pleases us. A church needs to be a church that is pleasing Jesus, number one. And Jesus is so committed to his church here, he holds the churches in his right hand. He holds the leaders, the messengers of the church in his right hand. The church matters to Jesus. It really matters to Jesus. And here's the fascinating, it says, Jesus, these are all the words of Jesus here. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, what are the lampstands? The lampstands is just another word for the church. It's a bit of symbolism. Touched on it last week. So, hey, Beck Church, do you know what? We're a lampstand. Beck Church is a lampstand. And what does a lampstand do? A candelabra, or a, as I mentioned last week, a lighthouse, it's meant to shine brightly all around and shine into the darkness. Any church that isn't being a lampstand, any church that isn't shining out brightly with the love of God and the power of God and the power of his Holy Spirit, we're not being the sort of lampstand, we're not being the sort of lighthouse, we're not being the sort of church that God wants us to be. Absolutely. Let me tell you, Jesus doesn't pull any punches in his letters, so some parts of it are easier to receive and some parts are a little bit more uncomfortable for us to receive, but if we're going to be honest to Jesus, we need to allow him to challenge us. Individually, we need to allow him to challenge us as a church. If there's anything that we're doing at Beck which is not pleasing Jesus, we need to stop it instantly. If there are things that we should be proactively doing as a church, but we need to start doing, we need to have of the heart backdrop, not my preferred preferences. I like this style of worship, I like this sort of preach or this sort of whatever. Are we as a church, are we as Beck, pleasing Jesus in everything that we do? That is the question that Jesus asks us. And that's a question we have to answer. We can't plan on that one. So, but here, isn't it amazing? Jesus walks around the churches. Now, we know that Jesus is with us always. We know that the Holy Spirit lives within us. We know that Jesus is our friend. He's right by our side. Jesus intentionally walks around every church. Beck, every church in Rugby, every church right across, everyone. There's not a single church that Jesus isn't wanting to walk around. And when Jesus is walking around, I think, as we're going to read here, he's taking a bit of an inventory of the church. Guys, what, you know, well, we'll come to it in a minute, but he's the church matters so much to Jesus. Our absolute priority has to be everything we do here as a church, we do it to please Jesus. We don't do it because it's my preference and I prefer that to this or the other and whatever. Everything we do must be to please Jesus. Okay, let me ask us a question as a church. Would Jesus be pleased with what he saw if we were to walk around back, you know, for a next week or so, yes or no? And we probably think, yeah, he'd be fine. You know, I'm sure he'd be all right with us. You know, pretty good. You know, probably 9 out of 10, maybe. That's what we need to be thinking of in everything we do, in every ministry, in how we do church on Sunday, in how we do church during the week, in how we do life groups, in every area of church life. Are we pleasing Jesus? That is, we're going to see come home. Okay, so here we go into the next point. Jesus knows our deeds. Here's a list of positives that Jesus has as he's taking a bit of an inventory of the Ephesian church. And this is what he writes in verses 2 and 3. Jesus says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships in my name, and you have not grown weary. Do you know what? When this was first read out in the Ephesian church, they must have started sitting up and thinking, Jesus is quite pleased with us, guys. It's looking good. Bit of a thumbs up from Jesus, it looks like. Start to pat ourselves on the back just a little bit. Because it is, the positives, there are a long list of positives here, a long list of good things that the Ephesian church is doing. And tick box, you know, MOT, you know, you get ticks and crosses in your different bits of the car, you know, ticks for quite a lot of good things. There's a lot that the Ephesian church are doing well. And let me tell you, the church in Ephesus was a big church. It was a flagship church. It had been planted by Paul. I think Apollos had been a pastor there. Timothy had been a pastor there. They had the best pedigree. They were, you know, Ephesus, wow, what a great church that is. You fantastic leaders, fantastic everything. It's all great. And as he start to read the first few verses of their letter, they think, wow, we're doing all right. We're doing okay. We've a lot of good things here. And it's positive. And it says, God knows. God knows our deeds. There is nothing that you and I can hide from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that Jesus does not know about the details of your life and my life, of this church and every church. He knows. We cannot ever pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. And when we try and do that, be careful, be careful. So it's all looking good so far for the Ephesian church. And but just as on this point, a bit of application. So if God knows every details about Beck Church, about my life, your life, what would he say, do we think? Over this series of looking at Book of Revelation, God's going to be speaking to us, challenging us, maybe saying some hard things to us, but in order that we might get closer to him. Okay, let's look at the next one. And here's a major point. Perhaps a key point in this whole letter to the Ephesian church. And the point is, never stop loving Jesus. Revelation 2 verse 4 says, Jesus says, because if you have a red letter Bible, you know, a Bible where all the words of Jesus in red, Revelation 2 and 3, it's all red. Jesus, the words of Jesus. And this is, please, may none of us make this mistake of thinking, oh, well, that was to Ephesus church. Let me tell you, the seven churches, seven is a number of completion, perfect number, it's to all the churches. These letters wouldn't just have been read at those seven churches, they'll have been read right across wherever there was an opportunity, or the church gathering, the letters would have been. Jesus is writing to the church, yes, to these seven churches, but to all the churches across between his first and second coming. So, what does Jesus say then? So they would start to think, okay, I'm sitting comfortably now. I think we've got a few tick boxes from Jesus. But then the bombshell comes, Revelation 2, verse 4. Jesus says, yet I hold this against you. And they must have been thinking, what's coming next? We're persevering, we're working hard, we're busy, we're active, we're bustling, we're lots of things to show for ourselves. What's Jesus going to say next? And what does Jesus say? He says, you have forsaken your first love. It's the negative that Jesus has for the church in Ephesus. They've lost their first love. They've lost their passion for Jesus. They are still good at being frantically busy. They've got lots of ministries. I'm sure they had lots of meetings. I'm sure they had lots of different things happening, lots of frenetic activity, and it all looked hustle and bustly, and, wow, it's a busy church. But let me tell you, Jesus is not impressed with their business. Jesus is not impressed with all their manic activity because they've lost the most important thing that they could lose. They've lost their first love for Jesus. And, you know, if we lose our first love for Jesus, we've lost everything. It doesn't matter, well, okay, we scored 8 out of 10 on the other ones. It's only this one we got wrong. Jesus prioritizes our love for him as more important than anything else. It's more important than the persevering. It's more important than the busyness and all that hyperactivity. If we've lost our first love for Jesus, you know, we've grown apart. We've drifted away. And Jesus calls them out on it. And do you know, it must have broken their hearts to hear Jesus say that. Because as we looked, you know, when Paul writes the letter to the Ephesian church, he says, you, Ephesus church, rooted and established in the love of God. And they knew they'd been rooted and established in love, but they've lost the plot. Over a 35-year period, they've lost the plot. And they might well, you know, they might well have been a church boasted, well, you know what, do you know who founded our church? Paul founded our church. I bet you can't beat that one. And Apollos was here, and Timothy was here. They can't look back and work out that things were wonderful back then. Jesus says, right now, you're not okay, Ephesus. He says, you've forsaken your first love. And it matters to Jesus. It matters to Jesus, our love for God and our love for him. And you know, that we keep that as a top priority. They've cooled off. And Jesus calls him out. Do you know, in 1 Corinthians 13, it's a wonderful passage. 1 Corinthians 13, we'll know it well, every wedding. And what does it say? Jesus said, Paul writes, and now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am nothing, absolutely. If I have all the gifts of spirit and words of wisdom and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, really faith-filled guy, woman, faith in me down, but have not love, I gain nothing. And he goes on to say in verse 3, if I surrender and give all that I possess to the poor, and surrender my body to the flames, I'm willing to die for Jesus. I'm willing to give up everything for Jesus. But if I don't have the love of God in all that I'm doing, it says, I gain nothing. And Jesus is here making that point. Ephesus, there's loads of things you're doing well. there are lots of positives, and he encourages them with the positives before he drops a negative bombshell. But this bombshell, if it had just been one of the other things, maybe they could, okay, well, do better. Like most of my reports used to say at school, you know, could do better. I'm sure none of yours did, but mine did. But it's not an option. With love, that is not one of 10 options, and if you got 9 right, then that's okay. If we got the 9 right and we've got the 1, the love, wrong, then Jesus says, hey, it matters. And do you know what? This is how much it matters, and this is why we need to get into the book of Revelation and these two chapters. It matters so much, as we'll see, you know, I just don't want to jump ahead, but he says, if you do not repent and get that first love again, I'm going to remove your lampstand. Devastating. Ephesus church, the bestest church there was. And Jesus says, if you don't get this aspect of your corporate life and your individual life right, I'm going to take your church away. Because it's my church, not your church. And there are many churches that are doing frenetic activity, but we haven't got the love of God. We've lost the plot. We've drifted. That's how much it matters to Jesus, our love life, our love for Jesus' life. Which is why spending time with him, spending time reading the Word of God, spending time in prayer, spending time keeping close as intimate to Jesus as we can is so important. We'll probably all have heard of, or might have heard of that, this illustration of a man who had become a Christian, and he was passionate for God. He was on fire for Jesus, and he was full of love of God and everything like that. But actually, after a while, he just got a little bit, you know, well, church, you know, maybe not. And he started drifting, and he started stopped coming to church. He stopped going to doing the activities he was involved in. And he just starts, you know, just drifting away from God. And this has been for quite a number of years now. And he's drifted. And a pastor goes to visit him. And the pastor who goes to visit him doesn't say anything to him. They're just sitting quite a long time ago. They're looking at this fire with all these bright coals burning in the fire. And the pastor, without really saying much to him, he just goes and gets the tongs and he picks out one of the red-hot coals and just puts it on the stone hearth in front. They're still not really saying much, just looking at the fire and looking at this bright-hot burning coal, which is suddenly, very quickly, not as quite as bright as it was, and as a few minutes go past, the red has gone, the fire has gone from the coal, and it's looking a little bit like a shell of a charcoal shell. And then the pastor goes and picks it up again, puts it back in the fire, and then when it's back in the fire, after a few minutes, it's all bright again. For us as Christians, there are lots of things that God asks us to do as we seek to follow him. In the power of his Spirit, not in our own strength, but in the power of his Spirit. But one of the things that we have to look at our lives and be honest and take a rain check on ourselves is, how is my love for Jesus? How really is my love for Jesus? How is our corporate love for Jesus? It's an answer that we do be well advised to really check that one out and be honest. And you know, oh no, I'll come to it in a minute. I don't want to jump the gun. God's currency is love. And it's not just what we do that matters. How we do it and the spirit in which we do it matters, in this case, as much, if not even more, to Jesus. Okay. You're doing well. If anyone needs a little stretch or whatever, feel free to do that. But we're beginning to come into land. Not landing quite yet, but we're beginning to come into land as we look at just a few more verses of what the Word of God says. Oh, actually, before we do that, actually, I'm just going to keep on this for one last application for me, for you, for us as a church at Beck. Just read that scripture that's up there again. I've mentioned a bit about you forsaken your first love, but just come back to the first phrase that Jesus says. Jesus says to the whole congregation at Ephesus and to every church, yet I hold this against you. Pretty hard, isn't it? Jesus holds against the Ephesian church the fact that they've lost their love for him. He holds it against them. It matters. And as I was reading it, I was convicted myself as I was reading it, and I hope maybe all of us will be. Let's ask ourselves a question, as a church and as individuals, is there anything that Jesus is holding against you right now? Is there anything that Jesus is holding against me? Is there anything he's holding against us as Beck? Is there anything he's holding against you? That is a good question to ask ourselves, because as we're going to see in a minute, Jesus shows us how we can get back right with him again if we've messed up in any of these areas. He doesn't leave us beaten up. He actually, as we're going to see, he actually shows us the way back. But it's a good question to stop and ask ourselves, is there anything that Jesus holds against me, holds against you, holds against us as a church? And if we feel God saying anything, do you know, that's good. Great, we've identified it, we put it right with God, and we keep walking with him. And we become that instead of that cold bit lump of coal, we become that red-hot lump of coal again that God wants us to do in our spiritual lives. Okay, so let me just go back, because I don't want to leave you in this position of, gosh, it all sounds a bit doom and gloom, but let me tell you, these aren't my words, these are the words of Jesus. I think Jesus would be far more straight-talking than most preachers would ever be. But actually, Jesus doesn't leave them here. He shows them the way back. And he says three things to them, and these are all maybe for each one of us, for me too, a good ways of how we can get back with that fire kindling and burning again. First thing Jesus says is, remember. Remember. Revelation 2 and verse 5, the first step of getting back on track with God. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember. Whether we became a Christian when we were 5 years old or like Paul on the road to Damascus, we've been doing terrible things, doesn't matter. But we all need to remember that actually without Jesus moving in our lives, we're filthy rags. We have nothing. The only way we can be right with God is when we allow Jesus to make us right with God. We can't make ourselves right with God, but Jesus specializes in making us right with God. And Jesus says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Let me tell you, Satan, if he ever takes a rain check on his life, which he doesn't, he would know well the height from which he fell. He was a bright angel in heaven and chose to rebel against God. He knew the height that he'd fallen from grace. And do you know what? Each one of us, what was I like before I became a Christian? What were you like? And it doesn't matter whether, well, I was a very nice person. Let me tell you, Mother Teresa, she needed to be right with God as much as anyone else. We are all filthy rags until we invite Jesus. We repent of our sins and invite Jesus into our lives. So, remembering the height from which we've fallen is a very first good call to getting back on track. And it cuts through the, well, I'm a bee's knees, I'm sorted, I've done everything, I've got all this stuff, I'm, you know, all these things. No, we remember the height from which we've fallen. And when we remember who we were before we met Jesus, yes, thank you, God. That's the first step back. Second step back is repent. Repent is Revelation 2, verse 5 says, repent and do the things you did at first. So that's what Jesus says to them. They don't need to stay beaten up. They don't need to stay, oh gosh, this is terrible. This isn't what we wanted to hear. Repent and do the things you did at first. It's as simple as that. It's always as simple as that. Getting back on track with God is the hardest thing in the world to do, and it's the easiest thing in the world to do. Jesus says it here. Repent and do the things you did at first. Well, sorted. Okay, in a sense. They just need to remember who they were before they met Jesus and that they needed Jesus to save them. They needed to repent of losing their first love and doing the things they did at the beginning when they were faring well with God. So that's the second thing, to remember, to repent. And you know, I encourage all of us, repentance is the most beautiful word. We're going to come across it again in the book of Revelation quite a few times. Repentance is the most beautiful word in the Bible, or one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. We think, oh gosh, I'm getting beaten up. No, it's repenting is when we realize who we are before Jesus and we just simply say, God, I confess everything I've ever done wrong. God, I confess my lack of love for you. God, I've confess losing my first love for you. We confess it, and then we start, in the power of the Spirit, doing the things we did at first. That's what Jesus is saying to them, and that's what Jesus says to you and me. So we can remember, we can repent. And then the third thing that I've got down here is we can return. Jesus says return. Repent and do the things you did at first. In other words, come back to that strong relationship with me that you had 35 years ago, 40 years ago, because you've drifted. And you know, there's a real issue, can be, in, you know, for us as Christians. There are, I've seen, you will have seen, Christians who have drifted away from God. They've become that, they were bright hot, and they've become cold. One or two people I weep over still, who I saw them as bright hot, on fire Christians, and they've just walked totally away from God. And I'm brokenhearted about that, I'll be honest with you, because I know how they were, and I know how they've become. And basically, Jesus is saying, be careful we don't drift away from him. We don't cool off towards him and just become a bit, well, nothing you can tell me. We keep soft-hearted towards God. And Jesus says, return, return. So we're nearly there, you'll be glad to know. But final point, Jesus wants to see you in heaven. Jesus wants you to be with him in heaven. Revelation 2, verse 7 puts it clearly. To him or her who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Jesus wants you and I to be with him in heaven. He wants us to be in he wants an eternal relationship with us. And that's why our love life for Jesus matters. And if we're hardened, if we're cold, if we're unduly not the way that God wants us to be, that isn't a good recipe for us. But actually, Jesus says, I want to see you in heaven. He wants you in heaven. He wants to see you in heaven. And it all comes back to the love that God has for us and the love that Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit ask us to have for him. He loves us. I think everyone knows that the Christian faith is seeing a God who loves us and came from heaven to earth for us. He loves us. He's shown that through his death on the cross, his crucifixion, his being nailed for our sins, your sins and my sins. He's shown his love for us to a complete degree. And he simply asks, will you love me back? Not even, will you do 101 frenetic activities for me back? They might be good, they might be important, and God, I'm sure for all of us, will have a calling upon our lives where he wants to use us, absolutely. But before any of that, will I love Jesus? Will I respond to the love of Jesus? And that is where Jesus is wanting to get the Ephesian church back on track. They've got a little bit derailed, doing great things, but they've fundamentally got derailed. They need to just get back on track and keep walking with Jesus and keep responding to the love of God. So whatever else, whatever ministry, and I'm sure hopefully many of us have got many different things God's called us to do, we need to keep doing those. But we need to make sure that we're still loving Jesus with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, with everything that we are. Does that make sense? So I hope that I've left you in a position where we can see the clarity of Jesus' words to the church in Ephesus and the application for us too, for me. I've spent time waiting on the Lord on some of this, because when you preach this, you have to preach to yourself before you're going to preach to anyone else. Maybe God's calling a few more of us to be preachers. I tell you, it's good, because you have to make sure that you apply everything to yourself before you can ever think about anything else at all. So the question at the beginning, Jesus asks us, how is our love for him? And if in any way we've drifted, we got a little bit cold, Jesus just says, remember, repent, return. It's as simple as that. And I'm sure there's some of us, I don't know if you had a scale of 1 to 7, hot, cold, you know, that actually where we are. But even if we're at 9, we still need to get to 10, white hot. Or if we're at 7, God wants us to keep working in this area of our spiritual lives. And as we do that individually, and as we do that as a church together, God is going to do some amazing things among us. And I did mention at the very beginning of this series that I really anticipate that God is going to speak to us as a church during these letters of Revelation. So let's be listening to what God's saying to us prophetically, hearing the prophetic, because the prophetic word is the now word that God wants to speak into us as a congregation. Let's be opening and listening and discerning that. And let's also be applying it into our own individual lives and ministries as well. Let's just all stand up for a moment. Let's just all stand up. And let's just think, what is it that God's speaking to us today? What is it that God's showing you? What is God revealing to you? What is God saying to you? What maybe is God saying to us as a church? And I know that as I was challenging myself on these different points, I know there were areas in my life that I needed to make sure, God, yeah, actually, I need to deal with that. I need to bring that before you, Lord Jesus, and I give it to you. And I repent, I confess, and I return. But just as we're standing in God's presence, just responding to God now, Jesus is walking around us. This is his lampstand. Jesus is walking around us. And what is it he's saying to us, the church? What is it he's saying to you? And I just invite you to just close your eyes, just respond to God, allow God to meet with you now. I'm just going to pray that God's Holy Spirit will just come and minister to us, speak to us, encourage us, correct us. All of these things are good things, getting right with God. So, Father God, as we just stand in your presence, Lord God, we just say, Lord Jesus, we're chastened by the words to the church in Ephesus. We're challenged by the words of Jesus to the church in Ephesus. But Jesus, we don't want to say this applies to others and not us. Jesus, what are you saying to us? What are you saying to me? So Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. I ask you to come in your presence and in your power. I ask you to come and stir deep within our spirits. And if we've got a hard heart, Lord God, if we've got barriers up, God, I command, just pray a breaking of the barriers over our hearts, Lord God, that would just keep you at a distance, Lord. None of those, Lord. Just may we have soft hearts towards you, Lord God, that we can hear what you want to say to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, I invite you to come. I invite you to just speak to our hearts, to our spirits, to our minds. Lord Jesus, we want to be right with you. We want to be on fire for you. We want to be burning, Lord, brightly for you. And Lord, we confess where we're not. But we say, Lord God, our desire is that Beck Church will be a lampstand, a lighthouse that is so bright and so powerful, Lord God, and forgive us where it's not as bright as we should be. Father, forgive me where I'm not shining with the love and the Holy Spirit of Jesus as much as I should be. I repent of that, Lord God. I confess that to you. And Lord, each one of us here, we want to be willing to confess and repent and say, God, yes. Yes, Lord, I allow you to speak into this area of my life. Lord, may there be nothing in any of us where Jesus would say, yet I have this against you. Oh, Lord, and if there are any of those things that come to mind right now, then, Lord, we want to put them right before you. We want to put them right before you right now, Lord God, and say, yes, Jesus, I don't want you to have anything against me. I just want to run into your arms, Jesus. I want to run into the arms of the Father God. Receive his love, but also love my God in return, in a way in which he deserves. So Holy Spirit, just come and bless, come and minister. come and touch, come and encourage, and come and build up, Lord God. The Holy Spirit builds us up. You don't want to beat us up. You want to build us up. So, Lord, yes, we need to correct ourselves wherever that's the case, but, Lord, you're here to build us up, not to beat us up. So, Lord, I ask you to come and to build and strengthen our spiritual muscles, our love for you. Thank you, Jesus. Just more, Lord. I just pray for a real flow of the love of God now, Lord. I pray for a revelation of the love of God. Your love for us, Lord God, and then how we respond with our love to you. I speak a revelation of the love of God over us as a church, Beck. I speak a revelation of the love of God over us as individuals. That we might see afresh the love that you have for us that nailed Jesus to a cross. And that we would respond afresh with our love for you, Lord God. Jesus, thank you. Just bless you, Lord. Thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you.